Well, we've been talking about the last days. Some people would say, well, you know, they've been talking about the last days for 50 years being the last days or 100 years or all that type of thing. Well, let me just throw this out to you. The last days are about 2,000 years long. So that's how long the last days would be. When we think of the last days, what we're actually referring to scripturally is the age of the church. Because that's really the last days. Listen to this verse of Scripture. This is in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in time past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. So He's been speaking to us by the Son for about 2,000 years. So He called those the last days. And so He's been speaking by the Holy Spirit through the Son for probably a little less than 2,000 years. And so that has to mean that the last days are the church age. And so we obviously are in the church age. And so we are in the last days. If the last days began when Jesus began to speak to the church or when the church came into existence, that means these are the last of the last days. Because He's been talking about the last days for some time. And we've been talking about that for a while. We've been talking about how that the Scripture sometimes is like the meteorologist at the weather station, and they're forecasting the storm that is about to hit. And we talked about that last week. And the Scripture shows clearly through the information that we can see that there is a storm brewing. And so when the storm is brewing, you take precautions. You get your car out of the hail. You get your kids in from the rain. And so our goal is to begin to warn as many people as we can about the last days. Jesus said in Matthew 16:3, and we've read this every week so far, and He said, "Oh, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the time?" Jesus said there are signs along the road of life that tell us that something is about to happen. He said there's a road, there are signs concerning the time in which we live. And we've said this before. We've said we've got to learn to recognize the times so we know when our exit is at hand, we can be prepared to pull out on the exit. I believe our exit is at hand. There are signs indicating that. And when the exit is at hand, I remember when Tammy and I used to travel with our kids, we'd travel along and when we'd say, okay, we're going to stop and have lunch at exit number, whatever it was. And so we'd have to wake all the kids up and we'd have to tell them to get their shoes on and have them get ready because when we got to the exit, they're going to have to get out and go to the bathroom and do all the things we were going to do. And so what we're doing right now is as we approach the exit, we're trying to wake up everybody in the car so they can be ready to get out. We're trying to signal the cars behind us, say this is where the exit is so they can take it with us. And we want them to know that the soon return of Jesus is at hand. And so we want people to get ready. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles 12:32, and the children of Issachar, and of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. That's a real weapon when you understand the times. When you understand what time it is, you'll know what you're supposed to do. You'll know that you need to do this or to do that. When we understand what is going on, understand the time. That's a powerful, powerful weapon. The children of Issachar understood the times. God does not want us to be confused about the events that will occur that will end the church age on planet Earth. If you don't know what's going on, you will have a tendency to be fearful. If you don't understand what's getting ready to happen, you'll be afraid. So we need to be aware of what's going on around us, looking at the signs of the times, looking at the things we need to look at so that when they happen, we won't be taken off guard. If we'll become aware of the signs of the time, we don't have to live in fear. We'll know that's what's supposed to happen, and we don't have to participate in the curse that's associated with it. In fact, when we see the signs of the times, we ought to be getting excited because that means our exit is near. That means we're almost there. We're almost, you know, when you're on the vacation, you're almost to Disneyland. You tell the kids the next exit is Disneyland. I'll tell you, they get excited. And we need to be getting excited about what's getting ready to happen. The world is getting ready to go through a really, really, really rough time. But we get to exit just in time. God's recorded events in Scripture that serve as signposts that keep us on the road and keep us where we're supposed to be. I mean, If you've ever traveled and aren't sure you made the right turn, you know, you turned off of that one onto this one, and sometimes you get a little bothered until eventually you see the sign that says you're on the right road. And so we're wanting to follow the right roads. We're wanting to follow the right place. But once you see the sign that says you're on the right road, the confusion ends and you can continue the journey in peace. And so we want to make sure we're on the right road. We're on a journey to the end of the age. I mean, I believe that we're on that. We're on the way to the end of time. I believe that in my generation, I will see the return of the Lord Jesus. And I believe I will see the end of the church age. Man, I'll tell you, God's placed signs along the way to assure us that we are on the right road. And that's exciting to me. I mean, and on the way, we can tell whether or not we're on this right road by finding the prophetic word in the Old Testament and following it through to the New Testament, even all the way to the manifestation of the book of Revelation. And so we're looking, we're following these signs that take us to the end. Many of the end time events were foreshadowed in the Old Testament. And we can see that. The Old Testament pointed to something more than what we just read and more than just what we saw there. It pointed to the end. And so we can see many things like that being fulfilled in our lifetimes. I ran across a passage this week, and it said, this is in Isaiah 41, verses 21 and 22, if you want to look that up. But it's an interesting couple of verses of Scripture. The Lord is talking to the children of Israel about the gods, the false gods that they've allowed to come in, and they've allowed themselves to serve. And this is what the Lord says to him. He says, "Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the King of Jacob. Let them bring forth and show us what will happen. Let them show the former things, what they be that we may consider them, and know the latter end of them, or declare us things for to come." In the passage, he's challenging Israel's gods. And he's saying to these little gods that Israel has, he's challenging them. He's saying, okay, if your gods are so good and they're so smart, here's what I want you to do. We're challenging them. Tell us about how the things in the past predict the future. Tell us how the things in the present will determine the outcome of what's about to happen. He's saying, you know what? Have these gods tell us. He's saying, you tell us how the whole matter will turn out by looking at the past. He's saying, you know, the past should be a determining factor in what we can see that happens in the future. The Amplified Bible reads it this way. He said, "You idols made by men's hands, prove your divinity. Produce your cause. Set forth your case, says the Lord. Bring forth your strong proof, says the King of Jacob. Let them bring forth and tell us what is to happen. Let them tell us the former things, what they are, that we may consider them and know the outcome of them, or declare to us the things to come." Now, why would God be challenging these demon gods to do that? The reason is because God reveals things that will happen in the future by what's happened in the past. That's what he's done. He's used the past to show us things that are going to happen in the future. When we consider the end times, we need to understand that God probably showed them already, or he did already show them in the beginning. The end times are the fulfillment of the beginning. God foreshadows the future by what's happened in the past. He will always, always show us things. If we're looking in the Scripture, we're going to find things about the end from the very beginning. Sometimes what is called the law of double reference takes place in Scripture. We read about an occasion. We read about something that's happened, but that something that's happened is just the first reference. It is referring to something else that is going to take place. Let me give you an example of that. In Isaiah 8, verse 18, the Bible says this. Isaiah is prophesying. It says, "Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion." Isaiah is saying, "Behold, I and the children the Lord has given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel." Now, that's the first reference. Isaiah is saying, me and my kids are miracles. Me and the kids that God has given me. By the way, one of his sons was named Meher Shalahashbar. How would you like to have you a kid named Meher Shalahashbar? That's a miracle right there. That's a sign and a wonder to have a child named Meher Shalahashbar. How do I know that? Because it's the longest name in the Bible. That's the only reason I know that kid's name. Maher Shalahashbar. He said, me and Maher Shalahashbar and the other kids, we're for signs and for wonders in Israel. Now that was what that it was true for Isaiah. It was true for his children. They were for signs and for wonders in Israel. But it also has a double reference. The second reference we can find is recorded in Hebrews 2:13, where the Bible says that Jesus says of us, I and the children. You see, you and I are the future of that. We are for signs and for wonders. See, God has us for signs and for wonders, because that verse of Scripture has a double reference. And we know that to be a fact because it's listed in Isaiah of him and his family, and then it's said again in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13. The same is true of the prophetic word regarding the end times. The past event in the Scripture had a literal fulfillment. I mean, it literally was fulfilled. And yet, the word also served as a seed of confirmation for a later fulfillment that would take place in the end times. When we study prophecy, we begin to look at things in the end, we can see that it happened, but when it happened, it was a seed for something that would happen again. I guess that old saying, you know, that this is history has a way of repeating itself, kind of comes from that thought, that it happens, and then it becomes the seed. When God spoke it in prophetic context, scripturally, we can see that it happens, and when we look at it and examine it, we can see that it has something to do with the end. Now, not every scripture is that way, but we're going to look at some tonight that are that way. We've been talking about the end times. We began our study talking about the very beginning, talking about Satan and his armies and the creation of the world and all those types of things. We saw that the war is with the devil because he thinks he owns the planet. We looked at him and discovered that he's just a fallen angel. We found out why he's so angry. He's mad at you because he thinks he ought to be in charge of planet Earth, but you're the one who's supposed to be in charge. In fact, God called you to be higher than the angels. You I don't know if you understand this or not, but you and I are in the God class. Angels are in a class below that. The Scripture says that when God made man, he made him in his image, putting man in the God class. All right? When the Scripture says God in the Psalms says that he made man a little lower than the angels, the word angels there is the Hebrew word Elohim, which means gods. God made man a little lower than himself, but he didn't make him lower than the angels, because the angels, the Scripture says, are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those of us who've received the redemption. Satan did not like the fact, according to the Psalms, that say that God crowned man with glory. That's what Satan wanted when he was ascending the throne. He wanted the glory. He wanted to receive the glory of God. And when he fell, it infuriated him to see that God would create a being that had never been created before and breathe into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became another speaking spirit like God, and God crowned him or encompassed him with glory, and that made Satan mad. And not only that, he gave man the earth and told man to have dominion over it, and to make it produce and become a garden throughout the planet. And that made Satan mad. That's what this war is about. Satan thinks he owns the planet, and he thinks that he can do whatever he thought he could do whatever he wanted, and learned that he couldn't do it. We found that he's a fallen angel. He has to submit in the name of Jesus, because every knee will bow. And in fact, someday you ought to just have a conversation with him and just say, oh, I want to remind you of something, devil. Jesus. Because you are one of every knee that will bow. Your knees will bow. Your tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what the Scripture says. It says every knee. Every creature that has a knee, and we know that angels have knees, he will bow. And so we might as well prophesy to him. You might as well do it now, devil, because you're going to submit right now to the name of Jesus. Get out of here. We found out about Satan. He's a fallen angel. The fallen angels are fallen angels. The demons are disembodied spirits, and they're all defeated because of what Jesus did. And so we found that the only reason there was a beginning was because God declared the end. We found out that when you realize who you are, you find out that you are a spirit that has a soul, that lives in a body. That means that you have access to the spirit world because you are a spirit. You have the ability to hear in the spirit realm. You have the ability to speak into the spirit realm. And you have authority in that spirit realm because you are a spirit. And when God made you Mr., Ms., Mrs. Spirit, you are here as God's authority in the earth to be able to give charge and take charge not only in the natural realm, but in the spirit realm that surrounds this planet. We are equipped to wage war in the spirit because we are spirit. But it's only by the power of God that we can do that. Then last week we looked at some specific signs that Jesus said were along the road. We looked in Matthew chapter 24 and we saw Jesus lay out the signs that would immediately precede his coming. I affirm to you my belief that we get to escape. We get to escape. I'm so glad we get to escape. I mean, I'm very clear in the fact that I believe in the rapture of the church that takes place before the tribulation, before the reign of the Antichrist. We get to escape. Right? And Jesus said, talked about these signs that would happen right before that happens. He talked about the war, the famine and pestilence, and the earthquakes that would take place. And we documented some things last week, and we see that going on. So tonight what I want to do is I want to look at a couple of keys that are going to help us unlock the revelation of end time events. I want to see a couple of keys that we can look at. We want to see that the ways of the Lord, though they're hidden to the natural eye, are shown to the child of God who will take the keys and use them to unlock some things that we want to know about. So, let's look at the first key that we will look at tonight. This is, and I've read this scripture to you several times over the years, but it's in Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 11. Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 11. And here's what the scripture says. Isaiah 46, beginning in verse 9. It says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, a man that executeth my counsel from the far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass, I have purposed it, and I will also do it." I really like that particular passage of Scripture. That means if I can find the Word of God on it, I can have whatever it says. He said, "I'll do anything and everything necessary to make sure that what I have said comes to pass. What I have promised will come to pass." But what I want you to see here is in particular in verse 10, the first part of that verse, he said, "declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done." God has declared the end from the beginning. That says that from the very beginning, what we can find in the very beginning, in that process, God was declaring the end from the very beginning. God, according to the Scripture, in your life, the Lord has already made declaration about your life. And our job then is to believe what He said, expect what He said to come to pass. But what God does is He's declared the end from the beginning. Therefore, it would behoove us to search out the beginning for even deeper revelation about the end. The Scripture is clear that the revelation of the end has been reserved for the end time generation. As we move toward the end, revelation will increase and increase and increase about the end times. But we gather much of that information as we look at what God said and did in the very beginning. When we can look at the beginning, we'll have some insight into what's supposed to happen at the end. When we search the Genesis account, we will find all kinds of information there about God's revealed plan for all mankind for all times. When we go to the beginning, people, I know this, when people get saved, a lot of times you say, okay, well, you need to read the Bible. And sometimes the very first thing that people want to read is the book of Revelation. right? Because it has all that stuff in the book of Revelation, and it is extremely interesting, and they want to read it. But the problem is that in order to understand the book of Revelation, you've got to have a whole lot more scripture. And you get a bunch of more scripture before you get to that book of Revelation, you can understand it a whole lot better. In fact, in order to really understand the book of Revelation, you're going to have the book of Genesis to find out what's going on in the book of Revelation. Because he said, I've declared the end from the beginning. And if we can find out what the beginning is about, we can understand the end a whole lot more. When you get saved, by the way, if you forget, lead somebody to the Lord, get them to read the book of Mark. That's what I tell them. Because it's short and sweet. It's 16 chapters. It gets right to the point. Just read the book of Mark. Find out how to be born again. Find out how Jesus operated. And then have them read the Gospels many times. But read the book of Mark is what I tell people to do. All right, just because it's got 16 chapters. But that's not my subject tonight. But people want to read. They want to know how this thing's going to end up. But if we'll use the revelation that the Spirit gives us, we can look at the beginning and find out exactly what God wants to do. When you look at the account of the creation, you're going to find some very interesting insight about God's plan. And it was the plan that He put in place from Adam to the end of time. And we can find it at the very beginning. The very beginning. See, we talked about how the earth became without form and was void. And then through the creation of Genesis chapter 1, God remade the earth. He began the replenishing of the earth with the beginning of mankind. And that's who we know we are today, is that mankind that God created in Genesis chapter 1. But we're gonna look here at a couple of things here. Genesis chapter 1 indicates that there's a time limit for man's lease on the earth. There's a limited amount of time that man gets to be here. It's already been predetermined. When you sign a lease for a car, for example, you sign the lease, it's for a certain period of time. When you sign the lease for an office building or for a home, it's for a certain period of time. We can see, and we'll look over the weeks at Scripture, and we're going to find out that there's a lease on the earth. God made the earth in 6 days. That's a very important fact. He made the earth in 6 days, but He rested on the seventh day. That passage of Scripture indicates that God had a lease of time that He was going to give man dominion on the planet. He made the earth in 6 days. He rested on the seventh. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. We're going to skip around the Bible, but we're going to read several times from the book of Genesis chapter 1 tonight. Genesis 1, verse 26. It says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them." Now that's interesting. Let them all man. Now He's not talking about just Adam then, because He used the word them. He's talking about all man. All mankind here in the word them. Let us make man in our image, and let them, all men, let all them men have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Now here He is. God said, I'm creating man and I'm giving him dominion. It is in every man to have dominion. But notice that God never gave man dominion over another man. That occurred after the fall, when man wanted to have dominion over other men. Here it is. God said, let them have dominion. And we're going to find out that there's a limited time in which man will have dominion on the earth. It's limited. God did not put man here for all time. He simply leased this time, leased the earth. And it's interesting, God made the earth in 6 days, and then on the seventh day, God rested. Now, there's a lot of prophetic to what we just said here. God rested. And yet Hebrews 4:9 says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. So God rested, and yet He created the world in 6 days, rested on the seventh, but there still remains a rest to be taken. He said there remains a rest to the people of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 3 through 5 say these words. It says, for we which have believed do enter into rest, as He said, as I've sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Now he's talking about Israel, talking about them coming into the promised land. That's the first part of it here. He's talking about Israel entering into the promised land. But now he's talking about another rest. In addition to that, they missed that rest. God rested on the seventh day, and he's saying that the resting of God on the seventh day is an indication that there is another time of rest that will come that has to do with 1/7 of the history of mankind. Six parts of it are this. 1/7 of it, there's going to be a rest that's going to take place for all men. Well, for those of who that are in covenant with God. It's referring to more than just the children of Israel. He's referring to the end of time. He's referring to 1/7 of all time. There comes a rest, and we'll talk about that here as we go. He's referring to the end. The seventh day of the Genesis accounts represents a time at the end. So here's the first key. When we're looking tonight at some keys so we can get revelation, the first key is this. God has already declared the end from the beginning. He's already declared it to be so. He's declared the end to be from the beginning. Now look with me in 2 Peter chapter 3. We're coming back to Genesis in a few minutes, but 2 Peter chapter 3. Look what the Apostle Peter has to say about this. The first key is that God has already declared the end from the beginning. 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. I better get to 2 Peter, because 1 Peter is about wives. That's not what we're talking about. All right, here it says, verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which are spoken by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now, have you heard anybody ever say something like that? When is he coming? Where is he coming? They are scoffing at the church, and they call us heretics and lunatics because we believe that Jesus is coming again. And they're scoffing at us. He's telling you, he said, knowing this, that when the last days come, people are going to begin to talk like that. They're going to begin to make fun of us for believing that. Verse 5, For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved into fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. Here is the second key to understanding end time events. Verse 8, the apostle said, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. The first thing we ought to know is, he declared the end from the beginning. The second thing, Apostle Peter said, we've got to know one thing. He's saying this is, he said, maybe you didn't get everything I said before this, but you need to know this one thing, that a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. He said, you need to know this one thing. That means that in certain places in the Scripture, by that double reference we're talking about, a day represents 1,000 years. In certain places. Now, it can only be interpreted that way when it's obvious that it fits prophetically. Okay? One day, he said, is as 1,000 years. He says we should not be ignorant of that one thing. See, the Lord, he is not short concerning what he's promised. He just now told us something very important. If we're in the last days, plural, If one day is as a thousand years, then the last days must be at least 2,000 years. Right? Amen. You can say amen. It wasn't a trick question. So the day with the Lord is as a thousand years. We're in the final days. The church age then, if we're looking at days, the church age then has lasted how many days? Two. That means then that 2 days would be the last days, and now we could be qualified to enter the very end. Because we couldn't be qualified to enter the very end until we'd gone through 2 days. Because a day with the Lord is as a thousand years. Okay, so Peter says we shouldn't be ignorant of that. It seems that God, now you can find this in history, this isn't just in the Bible, but you can see that God has divided man's dominion on earth, his lease on earth, into 3 equal segments of time. We can find that from Adam to Abraham was 2,000 years. 2 days. We can see that from Abraham to Jesus was 2,000 years. 2 days. And we can see that from Jesus to the end of the church age will be 2,000 years. 2 days. Now that makes me get pretty excited. I don't know about you. That means we've got to be here at the end of what's going on here, because God, what did He do on the seventh day? He rested on the seventh day, and that then would be the seventh millennium, which now that goes right along with the Bible in the book of Revelation that talks about that there is this thousand-year respite on the earth where Satan and all of his angels are chained in hell, and there's peace on earth for 1,000 years, the day of the rest. Ooh, that's exciting then. So we're getting ready to enter into the Sabbath. What year is it? It's 2012. Now, God isn't using the Roman calendar that we're using. Okay? But it's still somewhere around 2,000 years ago that the church age began. These are the last days, and the seventh day is about to begin. Oh, man. So, if we know that, then shouldn't we be putting our shoes on because the exit is near? Shouldn't we be rousing the kids in the back seat and saying, "Hey kids, we're almost out of here"? Wouldn't it be good for us to go and get our loved ones and say, "Hey y'all, it's almost time for us to go"? Because the exit is right at hand. Okay, now let's think about a couple things here. A day is as 1,000 years. So, if he declared from the beginning everything that's going to happen in the end, we can see that every day in the Genesis account of creation is when he's talking about the end of days, he's talking about each of those days is 1,000 years. That there were 6 days that man had dominion on the earth. On the seventh day, that's when there's going to be peace, and that seventh day we're still going to be here, and there's going to be peace and rest in that seventh millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ here on the earth. God rested in that seventh millennium. This is thrilling. Now let me step aside here for just a second. When Abraham offered Isaac as the sacrifice, remember God came to him and said, "Abraham, I want you to offer Isaac as a sacrifice," in Genesis chapter 22. When Abraham did that, he raised the knife and he was getting ready to stab Isaac. When he did that, and the Lord, you know, the angel of the Lord stopped him and told him not to do that. He said, "Now I know that you'll obey me," and all that type of thing. In that was a legal transaction that took place, because when Abraham was willing to offer his own son, God now had legal recourse in the earth to offer his own son. That gave him the right to come, for Jesus to come, and God could offer his son for all men. The Bible says this in Genesis 22, verse 2. It says, and he said, God said, now take thy son, thine only son, Isaac. Stop right there for a second. He said, take thy son, thine only son, Isaac. Was Isaac his only son in the natural? No, he had already had Ishmael. So why could he call Isaac his only son? Because Isaac was the son of promise. He was the son of promise. And God could come and say, take your son, your only son, whom you lovest, get thee to the land of Moriah, offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell them of. Isaac was his only son because he was a son of promise, according to Galatians chapter 4. Abraham's action validated the blood covenant between he and God the Father forever, because he was willing to do his part by offering his own son. Abraham made it legal for God to send his son and for that son to become the redemption for all mankind once and for all. Abraham had to have understood that. He understood at the end of it, because Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Abraham saw that when he did what he was supposed to do, that gave God permission one time for all time to take all men into the seventh day of rest. He saw that. All right, so now let's think about this. God from the beginning was seeing the end, the conclusion of the matter. Look back in Genesis chapter 1. Now think about this. And we're not going to go through every day in Genesis chapter 1, the first 6 days, but I want you to look at 2 days in particular. Look in Genesis chapter 1, down in verse 6, and look what this says. It says, am I in the right place? Yeah. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which are above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. All right, so now, the second day, or now we can talk about the second millennium. The second day in the creation, God separated the waters. There was water below and there was water above. Water in heaven and water in earth. He separated the waters. When we look at the timeline we talked about a minute ago, the second day, the second 1,000 years in man's domain of planet earth begins with what? I already said it. Abraham. First 2,000 years, Adam to Abraham. Abraham was the beginning of the second day. Now, why would that be significant? When water isn't labeled in Scripture like the Sea of Galilee or a certain name is put on, oftentimes water refers to mankind or refers to people. A sea sometimes without a name would be a sea of people, or talking about the sea of the residents of the world. On the second day, the waters were separated from above and beneath. They were separated. Abraham is the beginning of the second millennium, and there was a separation of the waters. Let me show you what that means. Now, the reason I mention that is because we talk about Abraham, and through this covenant with Abraham, Jesus was able to come and save us. Hold your place in Genesis chapter 1. Look in Galatians chapter 4. And look what this says. See, all this is really exciting to me, just because we can put some things together. Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. And look what this says. It says, Galatians 4, 21. It says, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a handmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he who was of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are two covenants, one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, and is the mother of all. Now here's what I want you to see. Verse 28 says, now we, brethren, as Isaac, are the children of promise. Here's what I want you to see then. Water is a type of people, but it's also a type of the Word that brings salvation. When Abraham came, God's Word came and covenant, because that says there were two covenants represented there. It says that Ishmael was one covenant, the lower kind. Isaac was another covenant, the higher kind. And he's saying all of a sudden a separation came on day two. People of earth and people of heaven. People that were lower and people of covenant. God was able on the second day to divide the waters and bring his covenant into the earth. On the second day, God now is able to say that those that are the higher kind are going to be those that are of the covenant that I make with Abraham that is fulfilled through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Abraham was willing to offer his son, and when he was willing to offer his son, that was going to change everything. What a wonderful picture of the new birth. The second day was the division of people, covenant and non-covenant. Here's another one. Back to Genesis chapter 1, down in verse 14. Look what this says. Verse 14. It says, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs, for the seasons, for days, for years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, one to rule over the day, the other the night, to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day." The fourth day. On the fourth day, God created a greater light and a lesser light. The greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. Now think about this. The fourth day and man's dominion of earth. What happened? First 2 days, Adam to Abraham. The second 2 days, from Abraham to Jesus. At the end of the fourth day, the greater light came into the earth. The church was born out of that greater light to become the lesser light to rule the night. So you can see right here from the beginning, God is declaring the end. He's showing that on the fourth day, his son is going to come. The great light is going to come. Jesus is referred to as the light of the world. And he said to us, "You are the light of the world." He is the greater light. We are the lesser light. That whole thing is pointing to the end. It's telling us what's getting ready to happen. You can go through the first 6 days and you can find out what's getting ready to happen. Malachi 4 verse 2, which is a messianic prophetic word about the millennial reign of Jesus, says this. It says, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of righteousness arise with healing in his wings." Now when it says that in the Bible, it says the Son of righteousness. Capital S, but it's capital S-U-N. It calls Jesus, or the Messiah, the Son of righteousness, the greater light, the one who comes with the brilliance and has healing in his wings. Man, it is just pointing us right back to Genesis, pointing us right to the end of the age, the Son of righteousness with healing in his wings. Man, that is way important stuff. See, when we look at the beginning, the reason that God even had the beginning was so he could declare the end into existence. And you can look at this. Look at the Word with an eye toward the prophetic. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Look what these verses say. And I like the way these verses go. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. It says, "The thing that hath been is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath already been done of old time, which was before us." He just said here, he said, that thing that's going to be has already been. You want to find out what's going to happen? Look at what's already happened. Look at what God already said. Look what God, what he's already done. He said, the thing that is going to be has already happened. And you got to begin to look at it. That's good in two ways. Number one, it's good in that you can, if you can find anybody that ever has been healed, you can make the declaration, that's what's going to be for me. If anybody's ever been delivered, that's what's going to be for me. I have that now. But when we're talking specifically about end time prophecy, we can see that he's saying everything that's getting ready to happen has already been revealed in Scripture. It's already happened. You can already find it, everything. I mean, there's nothing that hasn't been done yet. Whatever's going to happen in the end, the Lord has already done it at least once. So we have to take a view of the beginning so we can understand the end. That's why in Galatians 4:4, the apostle said, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. What was the fullness of time? When we got to the fourth day. The fullness of time was we had to get to day number four so the bright light could come, the greater light could come. That was the fullness of time. If Jesus would have been born 1,000 years before, it would have been out of order. Time couldn't have been fulfilled. It couldn't have been what it was supposed to be. We need to recognize that it has to be like it's supposed to do. It had to fit into the prophetic timeline of what Jesus, what God said it did in Genesis chapter 1. One more verse of Scripture, one more passage, more than one verse. This excites me more than anything we've read so far. Look at Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 31. Luke 13, verse 31. It says, the same day there came certain of the Pharisees saying unto him, to Jesus, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. Now get ready to see some prophecy right here. And he said to them, go ye, tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils and do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. He said, you know what? Here's the prophecy. You go tell that fox. You go tell the world's governments. You go tell the world's system. Today and tomorrow, I'm going to cast out devils. I'm going to heal the sick. The church, Jesus through the church, through his body, has been casting out demons and healing the sick for some 2,000 years. 2 days. He said, on the third day, I will be perfected. The word perfected here doesn't mean to be flawless. It means complete. It means consummated. It means to finish. He said, on the third day, we're going to consummate this matter. I believe with all my heart, we are really, really in the last of the last days. Jesus wasn't just pulling our legs here. He said, for 2 days. 2 days we're going to do this. The third day, and a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is as a day. And Jesus wasn't crucified 2 days from there. He lived several more days after that. Obviously, this isn't even the last week of his life yet, because he hadn't made it to Jerusalem yet. So he couldn't have been talking about 2 24-hour days. He was talking about 2 prophetic days. And he was saying, for 2,000 years, we're going to cast out devils and heal the sick. And the third day, I will be perfected. He will never be completed until his church is with him. I tell you, that's an exciting thing. And just looking at the calendar tells you, it's getting near. And we need to know the signs of the times. Let's pray. Father, tonight I thank you for your word. I thank you for the signs of the times. I thank you, Lord, that the consummation of all things is surely at hand. And that the third day approaches that Jesus referred to. That the seventh day approaches that the rest will come in the history of mankind. And Lord, we thank you tonight that we can be students of your word. That we can hear, that we can see with our eyes, understand in our hearts, Lord, that the end is at hand. And you've already showed us the picture in your word. And we give you praise and thanks tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.